reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. That's on page 1091 in the Red Pew Bibles. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches.
I'm conscious as I stand before you that the church is everything to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The church is everything to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit. The church is not something. The church is not a kind of, if I have time, I'll give some time to it. That is not the Bible that I read. That is not the triune God that I know. And neither is it the triune God you knew that you know. Let us pray. My Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Holy Spirit, as we bow before you now, we know that the church is everything to you. Father, you chose the church. Son, you bled and died for the church. Spirit, you indwell the church. And one day we will be the perfected church, presented, Lord Jesus, by you to the Father, as the Spirit indwells us. This is the air we breathe. May it be so this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, the last of the seven churches that Christ has written to through John. The city of Laodicea was a very prosperous city. It was a very great place to live. It was a banking center, which indicated fabulous wealth. It had a world-famous medical school, which evidenced intellectual brilliance and human compassion. It had a fashionable clothing industry displaying the latest. Think London. Think Paris. Think Rome. Think Barcelona or some other city that would rival those. Everything in this culture proclaimed success and power. When it was hit by an earthquake in AD 61, it proudly rebuilt itself using only its own resources. There was a massive sense of independence about Laodicea. The church had come to the city probably through Epaphras, who is mentioned in Colossians. Colossae was very close to Laodicea, just a few miles south. Yet the culture, as we will see sadly, shaped the church more than the gospel. The church strapline was, I am rich, verse 17, I have become wealthy, and I need nothing. Smug is not the word for that, is it? Certainly they could not be bothered with Jesus, as we will see. The church was self-satisfied, driven by a culture of success. The church had no ear for what the Spirit was saying to the churches. Certainly what the Spirit was saying about Jesus to the churches. Complacency. That's my task this morning, to address you in love about complacency. It's the hardest task of all seven churches. And I want you to know that I love you in Christ. You might need to hear that once we get into the severity of the letter. My teacher came to see me one day. I wasn't working hard enough, he said. And that was true, of course. He was a good teacher, and I think he cared for me. But he said I was being complacent about my work, and I needed to up my game. I think those are the words he used. I sat in utter complacency listening to him. I was going to do absolutely nothing about what he said. Because I had a greater passion, see. My passion was football. I could have done an exam on football and passed. I could have got a PhD in football. And then he said something that really, really lit the touch paper. And such anger and no complacency when he said it. You're dropped from the football team. And you won't play again for a month. Oh, now there was passion. Jesus, firstly, is the absolute truth here, verse 14. You see, we're going to discover that the church was blind to the truth about itself. Now, wealth is good and it's a gracious gift from God, but wealth also deceives into a false sense of security. Wealth believes in monetary salvation. And wealth wrongly handled becomes complacent about Jesus. I am rich. I don't need anything else, including you, Jesus. But before we meet the church, we have to hear Jesus speak. And these titles in verse 14 point to his absolute truth and authority over the church. For when he says, I know, then that's the only voice really that should be heard, isn't it? Well, he's the Amen. That means he's the God of truth, Isaiah 65:16. When you say Amen, you're saying you're the God of truth. Jesus is the God of truth in human flesh. And so therefore, there is certainty about what Jesus has to say. There's not certainty about what I have to say. I'm a fallible human being, aren't I? I have my opinions. That doesn't mean to say they're right. But he's the Amen. He is the God of truth. Not only is that, he's the faithful and true witness. Jesus spoke to reveal God. And he did so under the most serious and intense pressure. Even at the end of his life before Pilate, he chose death rather than life. For the sake of truth. Before Pilate, there was no complacency about God. No saving his own skin. No, well, I can't be bothered, Father, about this cross business, you know. I think I'd rather be somewhere else, thank you. He seals his death by committing to the truth. And thirdly, he's the originator of God's creation, as the CSB says, or the beginning of God's creation, as the ESV says, or the ruler of God's creation, as the NIV says. What are we going to make of all that? Well, Jesus originally made the creation, didn't he? It came into being through him. And yet, through his death and resurrection, he's now the ruler of this creation. And he's the beginning of the new creation. A new people redeemed and risen from the dead and living forevermore. And he will bring it all to a cosmic conclusion one day. Well, we better listen to him, haven't we? Are you listening? Not to me. You don't have to listen to me. You can ignore me all you like. But are you listening to Jesus today? The cosmic conquering king? The one of absolute authority over the whole world and particularly the church? Well, as we now move on into the letter, there are two things that follow and their intention. You will notice, and I need to flag them up, There's a fierce determination against the church's complacency. That's what one thing. And yet there is also, hear it, a tender appeal for wholeheartedness. Fierce determination against complacency. A tender appeal to wholeheartedness. So let's see my second point then. Jesus being fierce and tender. Verses 15 to 20. The truth sounds fierce because he is demanding deep change. And the fierceness comes from love. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. See, when my teacher came to me that day, he may not have loved me, but I think he cared for me, didn't he? How do I know? Because he confronted me in an area that I needed to change. And the anger in my life was because I didn't want change. And so I was going to resist that, wasn't I? And so I did. Complacency hates the call to change, and complacency will always resist. Complacency is self-service and is guilty of the sin of independence. I don't need anything, and I especially don't need your lordship, Jesus. Thank you. See, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is this: I can't be bothered. As a parent in this room, you are bothered about your children, aren't you? Why? You confront them sometimes in love, don't you? Why? Because you love them. You want to leave them where they are you? No, of course not. And here we are, not we, but the Laodicean church, and it's looking at its conquering king in the eye, and it's saying to its king, I can't be bothered with you. No wonder Jesus is fierce with regard to complacency. There is no word of praise in this letter. There's no word of keep going on. Indeed, the fierce truth is you need to get going. We need to understand, and I need to understand it afresh today, that there is no complacency whatsoever in the triune God and in Jesus in particular. Jesus is not saying to this congregation this morning, I can't be bothered with TCM. Are they? And if Jesus has to ruffle some feathers, he will do it, as we're about to see. By word does he ruffle some feathers, because he so loved the church. What happens, my dear friends, can I say it this way, because I've been thinking about this all week, what happens when the most difficult person in the church is Jesus? Four things under this fierce yet tender. He's sick of complacency. The incomparable, glorious, conquering Jesus will not be treated like this. You make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. I know your works. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying something staggering here, isn't he? I'd rather you were cold towards me, or I would prefer you to be hot towards me, but I can't stand lukewarmness. Now, the city of Laodicea had a water problem. It only had tepid and polluted water. Horrible. Now, I brought a coffee with me today. Yeah, there you go. Fresh from the kitchen. Lovely. It is absolutely disgusting. You know why it is? It's lukewarm. It's tepid muck. Now, you might be a person who loves tepid coffee, but I want you to know you're a weirdo. And you need to sort your life out. I'm not going to Nero's for them to produce for me a tepid cup of coffee. That's going down the drain. This is the image Jesus uses. I will vomit you out of my mouth. So the church is like the water supply, or my tepid coffee. It is totally useless and disgusting to Jesus. There is no spiritual fire. There's passion for money. There's passion for lifestyle. No complacency there, of course, but cool to Jesus. And he's sick of it, because he's not worthy of that, is he? Secondly, the proof of complacency. Oh, well, we need to get to that, don't we? Verse 17. This culturally shaped church is not a gospel-driven church. And Jesus quotes not its statement of faith, but its actual statement of faith. A statement of heart and life. It's what the church was saying about itself. It's what the church was saying to each other. Verse 17. I'm rich and I have become wealthy and need nothing. That's just smug. That is utterly self-satisfied. That is sinfully independent. And there's the proof. Again, I'm not against wealth. I'm not teaching against wealth here. Only as it brings us into complacency. And that's what was happening here, so I'm sticking to the text. Am I sticking to the text? Yes, I am. I sometimes don't stick to the text. I need to be rebuked for that. But where I do, this is the truth. And Jesus is speaking. Thirdly, the diagnosis of complacency, verse 17. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched and pitiful. That reveals their poverty spiritually, even though they were living in a prosperous culture. It was a banking center, don't remember. They were not rich in Christ, though. They were not spiritually exploring and enjoying him. They were blind. This reveals their inability to see themselves truly. Medical school had a special ointment to solve eye issues. You're blind, he says. You need to see properly. I need to correct your vision. Thirdly, you're naked. Their living displayed a lack of clothing of Jesus. The fashionable clothes couldn't cover the spiritual nothingness of their lives. I'm not against fashionable clothes, though I could do with some. But that's not the point, is it? Oh, you've got the latest. Good, well, that's fine. But is it covering spiritual nothingness on the inside? The shame of the naked self. It's a diagnosis there, isn't it? And fourthly, the counsel for complacency, verses 18 to 20. And this is where the fierceness gives way to a tender appeal. The tender appeal to wholeheartedness. The tone changes now. Because there is balance with Jesus, isn't there? You get people who are fierce, but they're never tender. You got people who are tender, but they're never fierce. But Jesus is both. So he now, as the conquering and cosmic Lord, speaks in loving appeal to this lukewarm church. And this church is to do two things. It is to buy from him all that is in him for their spiritual pathetic state. There's no money involved in this. It's just faith in Jesus and his great resources. There is gold for your spiritual, true spiritual riches, so that we are not poor anymore. There are white clothes for true, spiritual, beautiful covering for the shame of sin. There is eye ointment to truly see Jesus, so his majesty fills our vision and the darkness of self and selfishness dispels. It's the sufficiency of Christ alone. So repent. Repent, he says. Turn towards me. Know me. Turn away from your complacency. And you will know such richness and vision and clothing. See, I walked away from my teacher. See, I was a smart guy. I was 16. Knew it all. Oh, I'm going to football. It's the wrong choice. No, there's nothing wrong with football if you like it. But it was wrong, wasn't it? How's that going to prepare me for life? Wise up. I should have turned around and said to my teacher, yes, I'm coming. I'm going to work hard at my subject. Because that really is the worthwhile thing to do. Complacency is working away from Jesus. It's smug self-satisfaction. It's saying, you know, I'm all right. What do I need as a Christian? I don't need Jesus. The choices I'm going to make have very little to do with Jesus. And I need to turn around and walk towards him, the incomparable, conquering, cosmic king. Think about it. That's why it's counsel, isn't it? You're invited to think about it. The second thing we're to do is to open the door. Now think about it with me. The Lord Jesus, the conquering cosmic king, the Lord of the church, the one who bled and died for the church, rose again from the church, is coming back for the church. What is he doing in verse 20? And he keeps on and on. It's repetitious. The tense is persistent. He's asking to come into his believing church and be the center of it. Because he's not. Isn't that unbelievable? That the Lord of the church could not be central to the church? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Who do you have for a meal? Well, family or friends, but not your enemies. They're not coming. That's the last person I'll be inviting. Maybe you've got a little list of non-invites. Lord Jesus, I hear what you're saying this morning in TCM. I don't think I'm complacent, but I don't want to be complacent. Come, Lord Jesus. You might wonder where I got the chair out. Here we go. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, into the center of my being as an individual and eat with me in intimacy and fellowship. I want you. What do you really want today? No, what do you really want? Make it even more. What gets you angry? What gets you passionate? Jesus or something else? If it's something else, then you are bordering on complacency, and so am I. It addresses the individual, doesn't he? If anyone hears my voice, I will come in. I will come in. It's a lovely promise. And I will eat with you, and you with me. Because there's no guarantee the church is going to open its door to Jesus. But if individuals do, then that's going to be contagious, isn't it? So the best thing you and I can do, can I say it in love? The best thing that you and I can do this morning, if you're really listening, is to make sure that we're in deep, intimate fellowship with Jesus, which will help us to encourage each other after the end of this service and say, Let's go on to know Jesus. Let's have fellowship with the Son of God. Let's make sure he's central. Finally, the third thing I have to say, it won't take so long. Verse 21, we are to think new creation again. Do you notice at the end of all of these seven churches, we're made to think about the new creation? We're at the seventh time in thinking about the new creation. You think Jesus is obsessed with the new creation, wouldn't you? You would be right. You think the Spirit who's speaking to the churches would need to change the topic occasionally, please, Spirit, but he won't. We are to think new creation again. Listen to it. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, you should go home and think about that, I think. You might do a better job than me. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, maybe not. Are you complacent, TCM? No, I don't think you are. It's all right. Take the pressure off. But the test that we're not complacent about Jesus and the Spirit is that we are increasingly longing for the new creation. It is not possible to be Jesus-centered and Spirit-filled and not meditate on the new creation. And the only way to conquer the temptation to complacency is to focus on the new creation or the glorious new stuff that is going to come. Why bother with Jesus and his lordship? Why? Because we are going to reign with him. And we're going to sit alongside him as he sits alongside the Father. There's where lordship leads you. See, isn't it? Got to rethink lordship, I think. That's why it's doing here. When we open the door to an eager, tender Lord, we are living the truth that we believe it's better to be with Jesus in the new creation. Think about it. He sits with the Father now. Why? Why does he do that? Because he came as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose again from the dead. And now rules forever and ever, doesn't he? And he's returning again, isn't he? It might be today. In all his majesty and in all his victory. Lord, my heart's an open door to you. Because your lordship over my life brings me to this victory in all its eternity and in all its reality. What will it be like for all of us to sit alongside Jesus and rule the world? Why do we think that living in this world is heaven on earth? It isn't. Why do we think that having all that this world has is everything when it's not? We open the door of our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Come on and eat with us. Be our Lord. For we're going to reign with you forever and ever. The test whether Jesus is central and the Spirit is actually being listened to is that we're not complacent. And we long for more of Jesus on this earth in intimate fellowship. And we long for the new creation that brings him to live on earth with us. One day, we're going to sing in a minute. We're nearly there. This new creation vision should fill our minds and hearts afresh, full of the Lord Jesus. And we are an undeserving church. Heard you today, Ian. Liked your comments. Outrageous grace. And on that day, when we stand or when we reign with Christ alongside the Father, we will know we are an undeserving church experiencing outrageous grace. Let us pray. Your response is to him, not me. I'm irrelevant. I'm an utter irrelevance in that sense. I may be a servant of the Lord, and if I have been so, I am thankful. And that is all. This was not a performance. Open the heart of your door of your heart afresh to intimacy with Christ. Let the wonder of his lordship in the new creation fill you afresh with joy. Thank God for one another. Our Father, who is in heaven, honored be your name. Lord Jesus, you who reign over us in your lordship, on the basis of your death and resurrection, we open the door of our hearts afresh to you. Whether we are young or whether we are old, please eat with us. We desire this intimacy. We wish these spiritual resources to become even greater realities to our lives. And we look forward, Lord Jesus, for you coming, when the new creation will be a glorious reality. And undeservedly we will sit alongside you and the Father, and see an unbelieving world leave. In Jesus' name. Amen.